Well, hi, glad you're here today. I want to welcome folks from all of our different churches and those of you watching online. I was going to talk today about the question, what about same-sex attraction? But it can be so divisive and volatile that I've decided instead to talk about, what about puppies? Because it's just... everyone loves puppies, and it'll be so much easier for me. It's all about me. Now, this is a subject that you really want to get right. You know, it's one that has taken some time to come to. Been really wrestling with this topic for the last little over 3 years, reading and praying. And I'd have to say that as I've kind of put this subject on the table in my own life, in investigating what do I assume, what do I believe, and really looking at it with fresh eyes. And I'd have to say that here's one of our sayings, I'm really confident, and even in the middle of being uncertain. And I think that's not a bad thing, but if you're looking for me to give you all of the answers to the questions that you have on this subject, there's a fairly good chance that I don't have the answers. And you'll just have to live with that, because it is true. I mean, even talking about this, it's like, well, what terms do you use? Well, the title, same-sex attraction. Okay, well, is that one okay? And I thought there's just so many letters and words and stuff you can use now to describe this that I thought, I'm not sure what to say. So rather than, you know, go talk to, you know, some other white dude who has read a lot about it, it might be smarter to talk to a gay friend. So I did. I said, so what is the right phrase to use? I don't want to offend anybody. You know, there's just so many gay, lesbian, LGBT, attic, homosexual. Queer is now acceptable within that group to say again. And so I'm going, which one do I use? And he kind of just said, dude, are all white people the same? You know, are all black people the same? And he said, all of us queers, we're not the same either. And so some of them have different preferences, and you're going to offend somebody no matter which one you use. So I decided I'll use them all. Give everyone the opportunity to be equally offended in this process. As I said, I've been reading really so many books on all sides of this, listened to so many different seminars and read blogs and, you know, all of the stuff I could to gain perspective. I have been obviously thinking about it for years, but had determined I was going to talk about it in 2015, and specifically I was going to talk about it toward the end of the year. But about 2 or 3 months ago, I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, I want you to move up that schedule. I want you to tackle it now. And so we started to look at it with the speaking team, and I thought, well, you know, really it'd be good to do it during this heavyweights series, you know, when faith and culture collide and questions come up. Well, this would certainly be one of them, right? So that seems like a good series. And then here's the weekend, I think, that it'll fit best for, you know, my schedule and different things. So that's this weekend. And then I was able to get the Supreme Court to cooperate with our preaching calendar, and that, you know, kind of is all good. I'm so influential. at any rate, there's no issue that provokes more debate or passionate emotion like this one does today. One guy I was reading about, he answered his door, and there was a Girl Scout at his doorstep and, you know, selling cookies. And her dad was a few feet behind her, hating the whole process, obviously, you know. And he was all feeling all warm and fuzzy. You know, here's his neighbor girl and looking all cute in her little uniform. And he said, how many boxes do you have? And she said, like, about 20. And he says, I'll take them all. And she was so excited, and dad lit up too. Yay, we're done. And he went and kind of did a social media blast and said, I just bought the entire stash of my neighbor girl's Girl Scout cookies. And immediately, there were all of these Christian friends who began to blast him. Why Girl Scouts supports the gay agenda? And then somebody else claimed, and finally he responded with this, I just like me some Thin Mints and a glass of milk. You know, relax, relax. So to all of you gay, lesbian, LGBTQ, homosexual, queers today, I want to just say, I want to say I'm sorry. I want to say I'm sorry if you have been hurt by comments and injured by attitudes of people specifically who say that they follow Jesus. I apologize, and I'm sorry. I'm very sorry for that. Everyone is kind of real quick to judge and slow to listen, and I'd have to admit that in my process, as I have considered this topic over the last several years, that I have to say I have been slow to listen. I thought I had all the answers. And I have also had my own judgments. And so I'm not sitting here pointing the finger at other Christians, but also myself. And I apologize. Verse that's not on your outline, I thought would be a good place to start. James 1. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And it's so important I get this right. So I am really going to stick close to my notes and not do what I normally do and just talk. God only knows what I might say, because the ADDDDDD is going to kick in, and I'm just going to start grabbing shiny things going through my mind, all right? So I'm really going to stick. So pray with me. Jesus, help me. And Lord, do a good work in all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see you clearer and follow you closer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're taking notes, and I'm encouraging you to take notes today, if normally the person next to you that you sit with takes notes for you, I want you to do the heavy lifting of grabbing a pen and do your own work on this one, but I hope that you'll end up with something that will either promote some further conversations or something you can refer to later to either write me an angry email or to have a conversation with someone you care about on the subject. So there you go. If you're taking notes, write this down. We may disagree, but we must love. We may disagree, but we must love. You may disagree with some of the things that Pastor Mike says today, but you must love him. That's the requirement here today. In some cases, the church has treated gay people very poorly. Our words have at times been deliberately hateful, and our actions have followed that rhetoric. And it's not right, and it's not acceptable. We have done great disservice to people who are hurting, who are on their own journey, looking for God and looking for a little compassion. We have not followed the admonition of the Apostle Paul very well when he said, speak the truth in love. We have not historically loved gay people well. I mean, Jesus made very clear statements, things like, love your neighbor as yourself, love those who persecute you, love your enemies. Wow. It's one of the reasons that once the Supreme Court decision came down, I kind of just avoided, you know, Facebook and social media, because I just did not want to see the comments that were going to come from Christian brothers and sisters that were going to be the opposite of the spirit that he would have us respond. We as Jesus followers have no excuse for not loving people. None. Regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their religious persuasion, regardless of their sexual orientation. And it gets difficult for us to even see that at times because we are supposed to take the Bible and let it be a mirror that we look at ourselves. And instead, what we do is we take the Bible and we use it as a magnifying glass to inspect the lives of other people. And God help the person that uses the Bible as a magnifying glass instead of a mirror. Because the Bible has given Jesus followers some really clear guidelines on how to live forgiven and free. And then we have taken those and used them as stones to throw them in the faces of people who we don't agree with. When I use the Bible as a magnifying glass instead of a mirror, I minimize my sin and I maximize yours. You know, let's focus on yours, not mine. I like this quote by Billy Graham. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. There is your job description for the week. It reminds me of a conversation I had recently with a young man in our church who is in his early 20s, single guy, and he wanted to know what's the position of the church on this topic. He wanted to make sure that this church and the leaders of this church understood what God's word said and that we held a strong line. It was pretty clear where he was coming from. And so as I tried to answer some of his questions and I said, can I ask you a couple questions? And so as we talked, you know, he has a girlfriend that he loves very much and, you know, loves her so much that they sleep together quite a bit. And he missed the irony in his very strong wanting to make sure that those sinners are put in their place. You know, it's a magnifying glass and not a mirror. It's easy for us to want to segregate people and their sins. But there is no us and them. There is no us and them. There's just us. And we're all infinitely valued by God. We are also all sexually broken to one degree or another. We all need a healing, authentic Jesus community in order to grow and heal. Being heterosexual means that I live every day with inappropriate sexual desires. And don't just look at me with these innocent faces, because I know there's at least a couple of other heterosexuals in the crowd who also deal every day with their inappropriate sexual desires. Heterosexuality is not naturally monogamous. It's part of my orientation. My gay friends also live every day with their own inappropriate sexual desires. And there is nothing more holy or more noble about my temptation versus their temptation. When it comes to being prone to sin, we are all on equal footing, which is what Romans 3 tells us. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. I'm going to be making a distinction in this talk between same-sex desire and same-sex behavior. There's a difference. It's the sexual activity that the Bible treats as sin, not the desire. And what Jesus modeled for us was an embrace of all sinners. He didn't check orientation or area of temptation. He just embraced sinners. You see, what he modeled is that acceptance does not require approval. God wants you and I to show grace and acceptance to people. The problem is that we don't understand the difference between acceptance and approval. And it's a huge difference. Jesus accepts you and I completely, but he doesn't approve of everything we do. And we don't have to be approving of everyone's choices in order to accept them. But you do have to accept them. It's a mark of love. How do you do it? One of the ways that you can show acceptance, and one of the ways that I've sure discovered in this last 3 years or so is that I need to listen to people. You know, love pays attention. Love listens to fears and doubts of others and still treats them with respect. Love accepts the way Jesus accepts. One of the big mistakes that we make, though, along the way is attempting to change people's behavior before they know Christ. Changing their behavior so that really they're just a little bit more acceptable to us. I love this verse in 1 Peter 4. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Being nosy. Right up there with murder. Okay, it's important what he's doing. He's speaking of Christ followers who were trying to make Gentiles conform to Jesus' follower standards. What should be the lesson in this for present-day America then? Mind your own dang business. Stop trying to get non-followers to live according to your standards. And by the way, they won't be your standards. They'll be the ones that you want to focus on that you don't have problems with. What are we to do then? Well, we're to live beautiful lives, speaking words that are filled with love and grace and doing good deeds. Well, yeah, but what about us taking a strong stand for God and righteousness? Yeah, and the way we do that is we live beautiful lives, speaking words that are laced with love, grace, and doing good deeds. An accepting community is safe, loving, and hopeful. We want to create a place, and you know, are endeavoring to do so and have for many years now, a place for all spiritual seekers to come together. So in that sense, East Lake Church is a queer-friendly church. And I want you to know, some of you are going, that's it, you know. I can't be in a queer-friendly church. Well, I hope, you know, you'll listen to the whole talk, but I also hope you'll listen to the Spirit of Jesus, who didn't differentiate. He just loved everybody. We do not preach that people must change their sexual orientation to follow Jesus. I'm going to unpack that, but I want to repeat it first. We do not preach that people must change their sexual orientation to follow Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means if you're a horny heterosexual, you don't have to change your orientation to follow Jesus. And by the way, if you're heterosexual, you're horny, okay? And if you say, well, I'm not, well, there's blue pills for that, okay? So stick to the notes. That was a shiny ADDDDDD thing there. Sorry. Instead, we invite people to change their spiritual orientation toward God. You know, our goal has been to establish a safe, loving, hopeful community for all orientations, for anybody. You see, we're called to love. We're not called to be the orientation police. We're not going to, you know, check you at the door for your particular issue. Matter of fact, we'll look at this in a little bit, but in the New Testament, in Romans and 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has these little sections where he names certain sins. says, you know, if you are committed to these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And people like to focus on those, but we tend to highlight them, you know, just, you know, the ones that we're not dealing with. And so if we tried to do that whole, you know, orientation, maybe we should do an orientation seating chart at all of our churches. So, you know, we'll check your orientation and we'll put you with that group. So if you're according to the sin group that, you know, maybe Paul would have referred to, the gossips, we'll have you sit in the back because you talk through the whole service. And if you're drunk, we'll put you somewhere so if you need to lay down, you can. If you're an adulterer, well, we probably shouldn't put you together because then you're meeting all these new people and you get the point. This next one is super important. Emotion and experience must not determine theology. Emotion and experience must not determine theology. There is just loads of emotion and passion surrounding this, and for very good reason. Because what we're talking about is primarily not an issue or a topic. It's our kids, and it's our friends, and it's our family that we're talking about. But we must not set aside sound theology and call it love. And what adds to the confusion are some of the conflicting interpretations of really just a handful of scriptures that mention this in all of the Old and New Testament. But when it is mentioned, it's very clear. But how are we to view those very clear scriptures today in the light of grace? And there's, I'm not going to go through all of what is commonly referred to now as the clobber verses, the verses used to clobber this gay community. There's a number of them in Genesis, in Leviticus, Levitical law, and then those sin lists that Paul mentions. But whatever they are, like in the sin list, we tend to focus on the ones that we don't struggle with. Like that single young man who wanted to make sure where we stood, but he'd really rather not have the conversation about his sex life. I want you to know that we affirm what would be considered an orthodox view of marriage, one man, one woman, as God's created order. But I have to say, I don't like the phrase biblical marriage. Well, I believe in biblical marriage. Well, do you? Like Solomon? 700 wives, 300 concubines. Yes. Biblical marriage. You know, there's things about this book I don't understand. And I got to tell you, when I come to a place where I don't understand something here, my first assumption isn't that, well, this doesn't work. My first assumption when I don't understand is, I don't understand. But I'm going to continue to trust. I'm confident, even though I'm not certain. So when I find myself in one of those places, I try to look for, did Jesus have anything to say about it? Because Jesus is the trump card for me. If Jesus affirms it, okay, then that's good. And Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, Jesus affirmed that marriage is between a man and a woman. And we'll look at that in a moment, but before we get there, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 7. Now, getting down to the questions you asked in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual desires are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. That's pretty clear. And there's not one verse in the Old Testament or in the New Testament that advocates, condones, or encourages same-sex behavior. Not one. Homosexual activity in Scripture is always understood to be outside of God's will and design. But you have to be very careful when you're trying to use the Old Testament to prove that point. And here's why. I mentioned Levitical law. Well, Levitical law clearly states that homosexual behavior is sin. But it also says that if you mix fabrics in your clothing, you're in trouble. So if you've got a cotton poly blend on right now, spiritually, you're in rough shape. Yeah. Tattoos. Very clear in Levitical law about tattoos. So, you know, is Peter going to meet you at the pearly gates and take a look and go, sorry, no tramp stamps in heaven, honey. You know? I bet that looked a lot better when you're 19. Levitical law is really three different kinds of laws. There's ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. And Jesus regularly shuts down civil and ceremonial law as you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, when at the wedding, he takes these stone jars that are used for ceremonial washing, and he turns them into wine. It becomes the first miracle of the open bar, okay? It's at this point that he trashes it. And you can see he does this all the time, but he always, always affirms the moral law. Always. And I mentioned Romans 1, you know, one of the sin lists of Paul. He describes same-sex behavior as unnatural. And I realize even saying it, for some of you, it's so hard to hear. And I understand that. And some argue that what these verses forbid is unnatural behavior. So if you're heterosexual, it's unnatural for you to engage in homosexual sex, but not if you're homosexual. And so that's the differentiation that they're making here with this particular section of Scripture. However, this view cannot be supported by the text, which is important. It's not how Paul uses the words natural and unnatural. They don't describe our subjective experience of what feels natural to us, but refers instead to the natural order in creation that is repeatedly reinforced throughout Scripture. So my emotion and my experience, my love for people, that doesn't necessarily get to determine my theology, even if I don't like it. Can something be true even if you don't like it? Yeah. But theology must not lack love. We can show compassion and kindness without compromising our convictions. And by the way, one of the things we really must make sure of is that we don't fixate on homosexual sin. Nor really any other particular sin, and let that become, you know, the primary focus of our attention. And when we elevate homosexual sin, or we elevate one sin to be focused on above all others, something happens in our heart, and it's like a little Pharisee moves in there, and we get this harsh, judgmental attitude. It's like what Jesus describes here in Matthew 23, he's referring to the Pharisees. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Jesus indicts this harsh, crushing attitude of being right with no grace, with no love. Love embraces truth and dispenses grace. Religion guards truth and dispenses judgment. John 1. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Our theology must be rooted in love. Respect and accept everybody without necessarily having agreement on behavior and lifestyle. Theology that lacks love is an oxymoron anyway. Theology simply means the study of God. Well, God is love. So if your theology leaves you in an unloving place, you missed the big point somewhere along the line. 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I can't allow my emotion or my experiences to be the determining factor in my theology. But my theology must not be void of love. So is there another way to approach this? There's going to be a constant push to, you know, be on one side or another. And some of the reading I've done suggest perhaps a third way, where we could consider walking hand in hand, even if we don't see eye to eye on everything. If you can only congregate with people who are in lockstep with you and agree on everything, it won't be long before you're walking alone. Eastlake Church, we're going to continue to be a place where everyone's welcome, where you can belong before you believe, and we're going to continue to be a group of imperfect people on a transformation process. And so we're going to need to be patient with one another in the process. We want to be a safe place for people that are trying to follow Jesus and others who are just trying to figure out if he's even real. Whatever my orientation, this is a place to find love and grace and help and hope. Number four, desire does not determine behavior. Sexual desire, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, is not a sin. Sexual desire, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, is not a sin. But all sexual behavior remains a choice. Orientation is something we all have. We're all oriented in one way or another towards sin. But behaviors are the choices we make. And so the struggle can be, well, are you saying then to deprive myself of love and intimacy with someone? It's an unreasonable thing. It's unreasonable to ask that. But I want to suggest that every Jesus follower will be deprived of some perceived fulfillment in their life as a direct result of obedience to Jesus. Everyone. My orientation, you see, it's not the sum total of my identity. Jesus said this in Matthew 19. Some people do not marry, of course. Some people are eunuchs because they are born that way. Others have been made eunuchs by men, and others have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who can embrace that call should do so. See, love isn't doing what makes you feel good. Love is doing what is good, regardless of how it makes you feel. Love is a choice to lead someone toward what is good for them, not necessarily what you desire. But we're all in the same boat. 1 John 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The Bible does not condemn any sexual orientation. The Bible does not condone any sexual behavior outside of God's natural order. The Bible does repeatedly affirm and encourage singleness and celibacy, regardless of orientation. So where do we go from here? Well, I want to suggest that God understands where each of us are at. He understands your challenges. He understands your life. And here's something that he wants for every one of us. Number five, abundant life is all-inclusive. At the core of following Jesus is surrender. It's coming to him with your arms wide open, you know, lights on, windows open, everything on the table, and saying, Jesus, this is my deal. This is my life. This is my challenges, and this is who I am. A couple of verses that are not on your outline, 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The surrender of my desires and preferences surrendered to the desires and preferences of God. It's foundational to the Christian faith. And then Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. And Jesus' words speak to everyone that fulfillment in life, that hope in life, it looks a whole lot like surrender. He's not asking us to deny ourselves any joy or happiness in this life. He's saying the path to all that we seek is surrender of the deepest parts of who I am. And that's the path. In John 10, Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's his desire for each one of us. Without regard to your orientation, his desire is abundance. No matter the challenges you face, no matter the cross you bear. See, our culture has totally oversold us on what you're going to get, what's going to be delivered by romance or sex or even marriage. And so we end up under this incredible pressure of, soulmate pressure. I've got to find my soulmate. I mean, we've all read a ton of stories about somebody, he's my soulmate, she's my soulmate, only to read 6 months later they found a new one. whatever relationship cannot deliver, I think, what we often want to extract from it. So people of every orientation are left with a void that only Jesus can satisfy. Our culture has oversold what a relationship can deliver. And then the church has underdelivered a vision for an abundant life, an understanding of the abundant life that's being offered to us, a life that considers loss as gain, a life that says the path to fulfillment is to pick up your cross daily and follow with all your heart. A vision that Jesus is walking with us in the struggle, stride for stride, on a journey of purpose and hope that will eventually lead us to a glorious wedding feast in eternity, where we'll be with Jesus and there will be no male or female. God is calling all men and women to a life of abundant purpose. And the only limit to abundance is limited surrender. And so I want to take a moment and ask you to reflect on what you heard. And maybe what the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart. And I don't want you to consider necessarily anyone else's sexual orientation. Just yours. Just yours. Let his word be a mirror for you.